Galatians 5:18. 18 through 21 is the text that we'll be doing tonight. Father, would you bless us as we consider your word tonight? Make the words understandable. Make the direction applicable. Help us to understand you and your desires for us, because there's safety there. There really is resolve there. And that, not always without conflict, but always right. So bless your word to us and let us come here with hearts open. Speak to us and move us. Draw us closer to you. Help us to be more sanctified for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Galatians, really, the thesis of the book of Galatians is pretty simple. Paul is writing to this church. He is warring, if you will, spiritually against the Judaizers, those Jews that want to keep the law. Now, they've come to Christ, but they want to make the law an integral part of their Christianity. So you'll get passages in the text asking the simple question, why do you want to bring in again what you've already overcome or destroyed? And it seems like all the way through Galatians, there's this battle between the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. Well, when we get to chapter 5, now he is going to articulate some of this. I got to confess to you, this is the first time I've ever tried to expositionally go through Galatians in my 35 plus years of ministry, just because it seemed almost repetitious. How do I deal with all this stuff? How do I put something, a new face on this battle that Paul continues to address and to almost revisit again and again, multiple times through the passages? And I'm glad I went through it. I'm glad I did this, and I'm looking forward to continuing on it through chapter 5 and then into chapter 6. Some really good stuff in 6. Really good stuff all the way through. But anyway, it's this big battle between the Jewish law keepers. And Paul is telling them that they're not going to call the cadence for the New Testament believer. I mean, that really is the thrust of this book written to these churches of Galatia. Understand, Galatia is an area. It's not a church. It's the churches of Galatia. And this infection of Judaizers was happening. So Paul has to walk a very careful walk, dispelling the idea that the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, or of the Torah in their language, is an integral part of Christianity, because it's really not. He calls it in chapter 4 a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, and I'll talk about that in just a minute, referring back. But there are some real benefits that the law has, keeping it in its right place. But if we take it out of its right place, then it becomes a hindrance and a real problem. So Paul, I didn't know whether I was me or whatever. So anyway, Paul, in trying to navigate the believer through this issue of no longer under the Mosaic law, still has to remember that there is the law of Christ, there is the law of liberty, there is this law of love, caring for the weaker brethren, and in fact, our testimony before the lost, our testimony before the Lord. So there are laws that we work with, but we can sum them up as Christ did in two sentences: love the Lord, love your brother, your neighbor. And in those statements, they're so full that in keeping them, we're satisfying the law. But it's easy for the believer, the New Testament believer, to say, okay, there's no law, so then I'm going to live like I want. And we're seeing that in a lot of the contemporary church, where basically there are no rules. You know, you go out and do your own thing, and there's no standards, there's no rules. It's a corrupted church, quite honestly, where the statistics show that the things of the flesh, I'll get to them in a moment, the things of the flesh are as active inside the church as they are outside the church. There's something wrong with that, folks. There is really something wrong with that. And we ought not to satisfy that or concede that in any way, shape, or form. We have something that is very good, this law of liberty, rightly understood, Galatians 5:13, and this law of Christ. And we need to make sure that we embrace that. That's very important. So not a rigid Old Testament law keeping, but there are some New Testament activities, both mind and body, that we must bridle or discipline. We must not give license to them to go and pursue them, to engage in them, to allow them. So how do we know what to avoid? I mean, this really becomes the question. How do we know what to avoid? Are there guidelines for us to follow? Well, the answer is yes, and Paul's about to give them to us, and I'm going to spend some time defining some of these terms. I absolutely enjoy teaching the teen Sunday school class. Now, is that one of the laws that we're to avoid? Maybe. The teen Sunday school class. Are you awake out there? I'm just checking. Anyway, they tell me a lot. They teach me a lot. In the teen Sunday school class, I get to know what their vocabulary is. I get to know, my wife, she said to me today, your vocabulary, you're over their heads. Well, I want to stretch them and I want them to learn. If they don't know the vocabulary of the Bible, then they don't know how to deal with the vocabulary of the Bible, and that's not good. One of the big reasons in America, historically, that education has taken such a crown jewel place in our culture is because we wanted to teach people how to read the Bible. I mean, that's bedrock American history. Have we gone far from that? But that was the founding principles, and all of your founding colleges and universities were for the sake of training pastors. That was the highest academic place you could get. It's amazing again how far we have drifted from that. So, what are these areas we should stay away from if we are understanding our text as we ought? We're going to unpack some of these areas, identifying them as fleshly. So let me read our text, Galatians 5:18 through 21. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Get that? If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Boy, that almost sounds like it's like it gives license then to do whatever we want. But that's not what he's saying. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. And remember now, he's developing this. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, there's an assumption there that you want to walk in the Spirit. If you be led in the Spirit, here are things that are needful for us to understand. We're not under the law, but now the works of the flesh, things that we want to stay away from, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a lot of words here, and there's a lot of words that we don't use. I mean, when was the last time that you used the word sedition? Some of you in the Intel community might use it, but normally that's not a word that's... When was the last time you used the word lasciviousness? Oh, I used it 5 times in talking to my pet parakeet the other day. And I'm teaching my parrot to use the same words. Anyone that walks in the door, lasciviousness, lasciviousness. No, we don't use these words commonly. So it's not unusual for us to take a little bit of time and unpack their meanings. But I have grouped them into some areas that, in understanding the areas where they're at, it's easier to understand the meanings for what God is intending for us. So let's look at this for just a few moments. Again, the thrust of this passage is that we labor to walk in the Spirit, which implies that we reject a walk in the flesh, the walk that the fleshy nature of our humanity, our fallen humanity, craves and desires. Why in the world do we sin so much? You ever ask that question? Maybe you guys are past sinning. I don't know. Anybody here done with sin? Okay, we're all in the same boat. We really need to keep warring against this stuff. Why in the world do we do it? Because the flesh is powerful. Paul says, Romans 7, things I should, I don't. Things I shouldn't, I do, wretched man that I am. And were it not for 8:1, I mean, we would just be very, very miserable. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm glad about that, aren't you? I mean, he bore it. So here we are battling for sanctification and a more holy walk. I don't know about you guys, but when it comes to a communion service, I sit down there, and while they're passing out the elements, God and I are talking. I want to make sure it's clean as best as I know. And the stuff I know that I really need to talk to him about, I do. I try to enter into this as clean as I know how to be. I hope you do too. But the number one enemy about entering into the communion service clean is the flesh, the old man, the old nature. It craves to be fed, and it is as strong as can be. It's a decision away from success at any given moment of the day. One decision. So we need to really purpose in our heart, ask God for power, and commit our works to the Lord so that we don't fulfill these lusts of the flesh. So it starts off, our text starts off with this whole idea that if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So let's look at that first of all. Labor to walk in the Spirit. If you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, the Spirit-led walk trumps the law. We see that in its fulfillment of Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Master, which is the great commandment in the law, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now let me stop there for a moment. We talk about this Spirit-led life, living. And is the Spirit enough that we should live or grow in our sanctification? Well, the answer is yes, the Spirit is enough. But I want to tell you something. If all we do is think about the Spirit, God, yes, but then why do we sin in other occasions? Why? In other words, God is all present. So now we're going to make this marvelous discovery that the Holy Spirit is going to be enough. Well, we have to identify the problems that the Spirit is going to be, quote unquote, enough in, and pray his strength and his guidance through. But some people act as though just because they're saved, the Spirit of God dwells in them, it's a done deal. It's not a done deal. It's far from a done deal. God has given us specific instructions. So he wants us to have an attitude of love for him. And if you will, the practical sense, in the indwelling sense, a love for the Spirit of God. If we start understanding the love for our omnipresent God, a love for the indwelling, present Spirit of God, perhaps it will give us a leg up on resisting the temptations of the flesh. God is watching us. God is within us. We can't get away from this. So what are we going to do? Sin and God doesn't know it? Oh no. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care how remote it is. If we sin, God is there. And we need to understand that and develop, if you will, stimulate a love for God. God the Father, a remembrance, if you will, like this morning, God the Son, And if you will, the stirring of the Spirit of God within, God the Holy Spirit. A love. It fulfills this, or it gives us direction. It gives us a substance and release, and it directs our attention to the Godhead when temptation comes our way. So the Spirit-led walk trumps the law through love. But that Spirit-led walk trumps the law also by giving us a right heart. Understand the why of the law. And this is sort of important. God didn't give us the law to torment us. God gave us the law to direct us. It's as simple as road signs. I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who, forgive me, because the conversation was important, but the mind is weak. So you have a stop sign at an intersection. It's a T, the road T's. And where it T's, that road has right-of-way. That road has speeding cars. They're going down the highway at 60, 70, 80, 1,000 miles an hour. You come up to, depends who's driving. You come up to that stop sign, yeah, Audubon, over all us, yeah. I did something very inappropriate. I asked Jessica how fast she ever went in her Volvo on the Audubon, and she told me. I mean, she was driving that vehicle faster than I could fly my airplane when I had it, and my airplane went pretty fast. I'll let it alone at that. She's alive to tell the story. Anyway, you're going into this intersection. There's a stop sign. Well, that stop sign isn't there to ruin your day. Matter of fact, that stop sign is there to make your day. It's really the pits when you just blow through a stop sign and John Lynn is driving his FedEx truck and plows right into the side of you. Number one, it ruins his day for about 2 seconds as he's saying, what kind of a moron pulls out in front of a FedEx truck, right, John? You probably could tell us stories, not tonight. But it's there to help everybody, not just for an instance or an occasion. It's there as a helper. If we start looking at the law as helper rather than as villain, we can start appreciating the direction it gives us and that takes us right to the cross of Christ. Back in chapter 3 of Galatians, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, it's done its job. It's satisfied. So what happens when we break the law? Christ has paid the penalty. Oh boy, now I can go out and live like I want to, riotous as can be. No. Because whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son. You want to go play that game, you might end up home in a hurry. Bible says you can't. Man can't take fire to his bosom and not get burnt. That's a reality. So, the schoolmaster brings one to Christ. It allows the right attitude to the law. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the law convicted you of sin, bringing you to Jesus? I want to tell you something, friends. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't felt conviction before conversion. Amen. Conviction comes before conversion. No conviction, why conversion? It's not just a reasoning process. There is a focal point. That's the law. That tells us what we've done wrong when we realize it. Then we cry out as a sinner in need of a Savior. The schoolmaster brings us to Christ. It also shows the conflict of the Spirit with the fallen flesh. That's the real reason for the law. And because of this, the Scriptures give the believer guidance, guidelines for living. They become the stay away from or the labor to bridle the flesh as we go through our day-to-day walk. But there's another side of that. They become the, this is the place to go to. The law shows us that. In showing us what to stay away from, it gives us light on what to go towards. Those are good things. Now, let's choose to walk pleasing God within the guidelines of the Spirit and apart from the pull of the flesh. That really is where verse 18 goes. That's the beginning of verse 18. That's what he's talking about. If you be led in the Spirit, you're not under the law. But just in case you missed it, and just in case you want a breakdown of what he's talking about, he goes through a list of the sins of the flesh. And these are appropriate. These are things that we should know. So, how does the pull of the flesh work? How does the flesh become so addicting? How is it that we have these besetting sins that we have to fight against again and again and again? It's like, Lord, will you please give me some relief? Well, the sins of the flesh, the works of the flesh, are grouped. They are apparent. They are obvious. The word is manifest. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They are apparent and they're obvious. This is what's funny. Hey, when you sin, do you think that nobody sees you? Isn't that really the MO of our sin? I'm going to do it. Nobody sees me. Or even if they see me, I'm going to pretend like they don't because I really want to do what I really want to do. We think as though nobody's watching, nobody cares. Well, how can anybody see me? I'm out in the middle of a cornfield in the black of night, and there's an eclipse. Nobody can see me. Nobody can see anything. How big's your God? Do you think he cares? And even if he wouldn't, he does. But even if he wouldn't, I want to tell you something, friend. The devil has seed ground when you start down that road. And he brings guilt upon guilt upon guilt upon guilt upon guilt. That's where we live when we play that game. And that's very, very dangerous. So, for the sake of people like me that might not have as big a vocabulary as I should, I have broken these down into some groups, and I'll give you what they are. The first group are the sensual groups. Sensual, pertaining to sexual activity. Sexual activity is something that's reserved for marriage between a man and a woman, and that's where it belongs, and that's where it's blessed of God. Apart from that, it is wrong and the works of the flesh. Here's where he goes. He starts out with adultery and then goes right behind it with fornication. These are immoral sexual activities, including activities with another man's wife or another wife's man. Immorality, adultery, any form of, quote, outside of marriage, immoral sexual activity. We get our word pornographic from the word that's translated fornication in our text. It's the word pornea. And that's exactly where this comes from. So even in our own language, the transliteration of that word shows the rejection, the repulsiveness of it. That is not a good thing. And I want to tell you something. Moms and dads, listen to me real careful. If your kids have a cell phone, your kids are three letters away from seeing stuff that they have absolutely no business seeing at all. They're three letters away from that. I don't know why in the world anyone, I'm going to be flat out honest with you. I don't know why in the world anyone would let their kids have an iPhone or a smartphone. I just don't. Give them an old flip phone that might or might not have text messaging on it, and that satisfies it. They don't need all the other temptations. Say, oh, Pastor, you're so archaic. No, actually, I'm not. I know the horrible, filthy nature of man. And then here's what the parents say, but my little Johnny or my little Susie wouldn't do those things. Well, let me ask you a question. Who's little Johnny and who's little Susie's mom and dad? Sinners saved by grace. Okay? Look, folks, I'm not trying to ruin your evening. I'm just trying to play hardball here. This is reality. We are a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And you give seed ground to your kids to do stuff, and they probably are going to do it. Now you all go home and say, are you looking at places you aren't supposed to look at? On the, and then all you're going to do is encourage it. So don't. I just want to make a statement. I lived without smartphones. I grew up in a day that they didn't have them. Dick Tracy was the only guy that had a smartphone. And he wore that on his wrist. And we survived. I'm just giving you some help in case you want to make some arrangements or adjustments in your family and your home.
Well, we paid a big contract for that, and that cost us a lot of money, okay?
Might cost you a whole lot more before it's done. Might cost you a whole lot more. Just be careful with that. Okay, so we have this first, area of the sensual elements. We have adultery and fornication. We have uncleanness. That's the idea of impure. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is the old English word wantonness. It's the idea of depravity or shamelessness. I want to tell you something. We are living in a culture that has thrown shame out the window. Look at what people wear. Look at what people do. And look at what people do publicly. I mean, you walk through the store and it's like you got to look up in the air because to keep your mind sanctified, it's horrible. What a horrible task. And then they even do things to draw attention to areas that shouldn't be drawn attention to. I don't know who in the world ever, I'll do this one because I can probably get away with it. So I'm walking down the street, and here's a gal in some sweatpants. And for whatever reason, she ends up in front of me with sweatpants on. And across her derriere is the word pink. I don't care if it's the word purple, yellow, green, or orange. What in the world are you wearing it there for? Why do you... We are in a battle, folks. And just because the world says it's okay doesn't make it okay. Christ is very specific. If a man looks upon a woman with lust, he has committed adultery already in his heart. And yet the fashion world can't wait to get your eyes on places that it ought not to be. Sensual. Sensual. Fornication, adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Then we go from the sensual sins, and we'll go back and visit it one more time at the end because there is one activity that's there, and we'll throw it back into this group. But then we go to the devilish, the things of the devil. That's idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is the idea of, literally it means image worship. But at its best, it's image worship. At its worst, it's full-blown rejection of the God of creation. Doug, you experienced some of that in that funeral the other day, because I know it wasn't all that long. I attended one for my neighbor's wife. And there's just a wrong perspective. It's a wrong view. It's not a Bible view. So idolatry is image worship. Witchcraft. You know what we get our word for from witchcraft from? We get an English word from witchcraft, from this word, witchcraft. It's a transliteration. Now, it's translated witchcraft here, but we get another word for it. Kim, would you like to tell me what that word might be? Yeah, pharmacia. What is pharmacia? Pharmacy. Pharmacy. That's the word. That is the word. That's the Greek word. I picked my person carefully because that was her study. So she not bad. She is in the good side of this thing. but seriously, that's where the word comes from. That's the word. And the implication is those that are given to drugs with the understanding that they are not what they need and they open doors that shouldn't be open. This is the illegal side of it. This is the wrong side of it. This is the stuff that isn't, it should be stayed away from. It's, folks, listen. Kids, listen to this. Pay attention. Pay attention up here. You play the games with the drugs, you're opening your life up to it, the wrong spirits. Witchcraft, it's a great translation of the word. You're playing with the devil. Oh, there you go, you Baptists, you crazy preachers are all like playing with the devil, hellfire and brimstone. That's what the word means. I have a very dear friend. It's the guy that led my dad to Christ. He's deceased. Had shingles. He started taking meds, and probably towards the end, I don't know if they were inappropriately taken or what, but the reaction of those meds caused him to kill himself. This is a guy that led my dad to Christ. It's a pastor, a friend. You be careful. That's under prescription and watch care. Imagine what this stuff that's going on out there is doing. The pens now that they carry, the nose spray or whatever that stuff is to take the heroin reaction away, whatever that is to save the lives of those that are overdosing on heroin. Why in the world do you think they overdose on heroin? Oh, I don't have anything better today. I think I'll go out and overdose on heroin. You know? Are you kidding me? And it's epidemic here in Maryland. Stay away from that stuff. It's of the devil. Oh, pastor, it's of the devil. That's just a phrase. No, it's not just a phrase. It is the doorway to demonic activity with you. And the devil would like to just take you out of the picture altogether. Watch yourselves. And can I just put in a plug? Even when you're under prescription, be very, very careful, because side effects are real. I sound like a public service announcement right now, but really be careful of that. Just really be careful. There's some strong stuff out there. There really is. Just be careful. Well, okay, enough of that. I'll let that profession alone. I don't mean to be bad with it. I mean, that's just where the pharmacy to administer drugs. So we have the seductive or the sensual. We have the devilish. How about those that focus, the flesh focusing on the desires? Here we have hatred, variance, emulation, strife, sedition, heresy, envying. Well, it's a list of seven adjectives that we need to be careful with. Hatred, the mental form of murder. Read 1 John 2. You'll see that. You hate somebody enough, it's just one step away from killing them, murdering them. Be careful with hatred. Variance, it's the idea of strife or quarrels. That's what the word means. We don't use that word in our language often, at least in that sense. Emulations, again, another word that we typically don't use. It's the idea of having strong feelings toward another person, both good or bad. It depends on the context. This is the context of evil. To have strong feelings towards something that we ought not to have strong feelings towards. To embrace something we ought not to embrace. That's the idea. Strife, it's the idea of self-ambition, disputes, if you will. Sedition carries the idea of dissensions. Heresies, that's a faction, going off in a wrong idea, and we equate it to doctrine. And then envyings is the idea of being jealous about something or wanting something that you don't have or don't possess. They're the desired sins. But then I grouped another one, verse 21, as action sins. And here's where I'll revert back to the last one. Reveling. Reveling is more of a sensual, it carries a sensual tone, but let me get there. Murders, obviously, to slay, that's literal. Drunkenness, that's to be intoxicated, that's literal. That's something of the flesh. Folks, I have seen people, when I was up in New York, the other church I pastored, so I'm going back 25 years plus. I was called out one night to go to the other side of town. Someone was in the hospital. I had to drive right down Main Street of Oneida, New York. I'm driving down Main Street, probably about 3 o'clock in the morning, because that's when they were in the hospital. That's when they were taken there, and I was on, you know, they were in a church and that. I'm driving down the road at about 3 o'clock in the morning, and here is this woman. It's like late fall, it's cold out. She's out there with no coat on, staggering senselessly down the main street of Oneida, New York. Now, Oneida is a town of about 8,000 to 10,000 people. It's not huge. So we didn't have, it's not like New York City, although they do the same thing there. What a fool. What foolishness. In her right mind, why in her right mind would she ever want to do something like that? It was cold. She could hurt herself. She's at a place she ought not to be, walking down the middle of the road, staggering down the middle of the road. And that's fun? Drunkenness. Young people, you'll be tempted. You'll be tempted to go and use the drugs, witchcraft. You'll be tempted to use the alcohol, drunkenness. God says that those are not things that the Spirit of God would endorse or want. We should reject that. These are guidelines. They're stop signs. Hey, there's oncoming traffic. John Lynn is driving a FedEx truck and you're ready to pull out in front of him. Don't do it. He can't stop it. You'll get hurt. There are consequences. He picks that up at the end of 21. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the term is written so that it is habitual. This is the habitual action of these fleshy things. It's not a one-time thing. It's not a 10-time thing. This is what your life is given over to. This is what you're doing. This is how you're living. And God says, that is not the sign of a person going to heaven. I'm about tired of people telling me they're saved and living like the devil. Aren't you? Maybe some of you are. I'm sick of it. I really am. Oh, well, I just don't. Why? Are you questioning my salvation? Yep, I am. You're living like this? Yep, I am. And so is God's word questioning your salvation. Why? Some of you are working around people that are plagued with this. Oh, I'm saved. Okay, you say you are. I'm glad you say you are. Why is this your life? Who's right, God's word or you? Who's right? And some of you can't say anything. Pastor can. The word of God can. Let me go on. The consequences, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, it's not a trite venture. The flesh sins are addictive. The flesh sins are besetting. The flesh sins have consequences. You want to go down this road, you be careful where you're going to end up. Say, well, I can pull out whenever I want. Yeah. You don't even understand the addictive attitudes or aspects of the flesh sins. So, I want to give you an illustration and I'll close. And it's one that I think, it's one I pulled out so that you can see it perhaps a little better than some others. It's described in the Bible. Solomon talks about this, Proverbs 6. You want to turn there, you can. I'm going to be in Proverbs 6. I'm going to start reading in verse 28. Then I'm going to 28, 29, 32, 33, 34, 35. That's the section I want to be in. But before even we had the law of Christ, Solomon understood some things about the sensual package of sins that are there. This idea of, I don't even know if I got through all of these, did I? Impurity, uncleanness, impurity, the last one, revelings, is the idea of carousing. I didn't do that one. I want to. The idea of carousing. The carouser, the guy that's always looking, the gal that's always looking. We call them what, coyotes or panthers or what do they call those girls? Cougars, thank you. Coyotes. I knew it was something like that. I knew it was some sort of a cat. Anyway, cougars, whatever. The carousers, that's what it's talking about. You be careful, guys. Guard your eyes. Okay. Oh, so Proverbs, Solomon's writing his son. Says Proverbs 20 or 6:28. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife. This is adultery he's talking about. Whoso touches her shall not be innocent. Verse 32. But whosoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that doeth it destroys his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom. Neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. He's saying, once this has happened, what are you going to do to the mate that has been sinned against? How can you ever restore it? This is flesh sin, folks. There still are rights and wrongs in the Bible. We live in post-modernity, post-modern era, where everything is right. That's your right, that's your right, that's your right. That's your truth, that's your truth, that's your truth. I want to tell you something. There's the truth, and we better get back to the truth, because our churches are getting corrupted because the world says that we can do the flesh sins and get away with it, and we can't. The world says that flesh sins are okay, and because the truth of the matter is, because sin feels good, the pleasures of sin for a season, we fall into this garbage. We ought not. There's still a God in heaven. There's still a God that wants holiness. There's still a God that desires sanctification. And street signs are there as a friend, not as an enemy. We still have the law of love, the law of liberty, the law of Christ. Let's not confuse it with the Old Testament law that was there to get us to Christ. These are set in place because of Christ, and they're good. So, Father, bless us, please, as we identify things to stay away from. Sensual stuff, stay away from it. The demon stuff, to stay away from it. The action stuff, to stay away from it. Help us to stay away from things that are going to hurt us and addict us, that are going to capture us, that are going to do exact payment from us for on and on and on. Even though we clean ourselves with you and get forgiveness, there's lingering carnage. Help us, Lord, to understand that we can't take fire to our bosom and not be burnt. I pray, God, that you would help us to get some victories here. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't fight this. We all fight it. This is our fight. But give us some victories. I pray in Jesus' name.